We're in Baptist History and Distinctives. I think this is lesson number 7. And working through, I'm on page 27. On Roman numeral 6, what the idea of a church meant in the first century. Because that's what we want to base our Christianity on, is not what we think we can do with the church, not what the church could be with our help, but what was it like in the first century and pattern our life after that. So two thoughts here, two big things. What it meant to be a church in the first century, and secondly, what is missing, what was missing in first century churches that is very prevalent today. So A, most European religions had a centralized form of worship based upon a religious priesthood and a central temple. For example, Diana worship that was centralized in Ephesus there in Acts chapter 19. Remember, Paul is brought in the middle of the crowd and they're all crying out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana, the Ephesians." Well, that was normal through the Greek and the Roman Empire of the day and on up into even the barbarians further north and down into Africa and over eastward. There were all of these religious temples and the religious priesthood, and this was universal. So B, the Jews already understood the synagogue, that's your fill-in, concept of worship. This was local. It was a local. They didn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. It was their center point of worship. But they had this concept that was kind of new of worship and learning. The local assembly of Bible-believing Jews formed the synagogue. And they even allowed God-fearing Gentiles who sought to hear the word of God from those faithfully copied scrolls of the Bible. They allowed them to gather in those synagogues. And the synagogues were a result of Jews meeting in their homes after the destruction of Solomon's temple. So they kept that up. Even though the temple was rebuilt, they started having synagogues. And they made sure that every village and town of Jews had a centralized place of worship and the reading of the Old Testament. They thought it was very important for the Jewish community to constantly hear the words of the law. Now today, that doesn't happen. If you went to a Jewish synagogue, you would not hear the reading of the Torah. You would hear just really like going to a Catholic church. You'd hear very little scripture and a lot of platitude. Now, Jesus took the worship down to the lowest level of just two or three banding together, seeking to obey his authority. Go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So he's looking and he's saying, don't just be a loner. Don't just think, well, I don't need to be at church. Don't think that I don't need to be with other believers. No, you do need to be with other believers. And Jesus took the work of Christianity and placed it in the smallest number of people's hands, in just two or three. And he called it a church, because the whole context of Matthew chapter 18 is how a church operates and how you deal with problems. He says, let's see. Barely, I'm looking for the verse. Verse 15 talks about if your brother offends you, go to him. But if you will not hear thee, verse 16, get two or more in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And so he's dealing in the context of the church. And when he says verse 20, where two or three are gathered together, you have authority. When you've assembled together as a church, that was the concept for them. And that's a concept for us to work from. We don't have to have 400 people before you have a church. So number D, church, from the Greek word ekklesia, is a called out assembly of people to hear the preaching of the word of God and to minister to each other. Now we're different. The Jews had basically the reading of the law and a reading of the Old Testament prophets. And that was basically it. They had time of fellowship, they had food, sometimes they had question and answers, they had religious instruction, but that was it. But when you came to a Christian church, you heard clear, plain preaching, sometimes rude preaching, somebody who was sometimes offensive on purpose. That was the church. It was preaching the Bible, not just reading it. There are some people who only want to read the Bible, but you've got to hear preaching, because preaching is what God has chosen to save them that believe. And I'm glad for anybody to get saved just by the reading of the New Testament or something. But you've got to hear preaching if you're going to let your heart be pricked and broken and convicted. E, as simple as the church was designed to be, it brings glory, that's your fill-in, to Jesus. Paul gives a large promise there in Ephesians 3. Go to Ephesians 3:21. Paul gives a wonderful promise. He says, unto him, unto Jesus, be glory, unto God be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him can be glory in a church. And unto him who is worthy of the world, the glory of the world, he's worthy of the glory of heaven, he's worthy of the glory of the universe, he can get glory by two or three people in the church. So the church was something very simple and something that was alive in the first century. What was missing from first century churches? First of all, a central head of authority. You didn't have a central head of authority like a pope. A wide range of officers and church leaders and all of this incredible structure. Now, my body has structure, and the church is like a body. So it has structure, but it has one head. And this structure works together and is framed and it fits together and it's alive. But all of these, I mean, it'd be like this hand having authority over that hand and this hand having authority over the foot. It's kind of stupid. The church was missing a special priesthood. What's different with the New Testament church? We're all priests. We are the priesthood. There's no separate priesthood among us. Number D, literal sacrifices. That's missing. Christians accept only one sacrifice done forever. You don't need to sacrifice an animal. You don't need to sacrifice yourself. You don't need to sacrifice. To worship God requires just one sacrifice. And that's Jesus. Why? You can go to God in Jesus' name. In just his name. You don't have to kill him. You don't have to sacrifice him again and again and again and again. You just use his name because he's already sacrificed. You don't need government backing and support. That was lacking in New Testament Christianity. The church doesn't need the government to approve or disapprove of us. F, Catholic, what is missing is Catholic and Protestant churches needed weapons and armies to force compliance. They looked to the Catholic Church looked to the state to go after people and to burn them at the stake. That was what they used the power of the government for, so that their hands would be unsoiled from the dirty work. But Christianity does not need a government or an army to enforce its laws or its rules. Biblical Christians were basically pacifists when it came to forcing conversions and dealing with oppression and persecution. Somebody persecutes me on the basis of my Christianity, I am supposed to turn the other cheek. End of story. Number G, there are about 1,000 other added doctrines and theories and ideas and traditions that make up the bulk of Christian denominations today that were not in the New Testament church. Now let's look at the right kind of Baptist. There are so many kinds of Baptists today, and it's just a mark of the freedom of conscience and freedom of religion. You're going to have a variety. Wouldn't it be awful if there's only one kind of ice cream, just vanilla? So when you can make lots of different varieties of ice cream, you make lots of them, lots of different kinds, and I like different kinds. But if you have freedom, you're going to have lots of different kinds of churches, and including Baptists. So let me talk about different kinds of Baptists and see which one's closer to the Bible. A, there are about 24 main groups of Baptists. One, Union Baptists over in England. They're very Calvinistic. They are proudly Calvinistic. There are, in America, there are Southern Baptists. Now, they're mainly in the United States, but they are the largest denomination, even above Catholics. They have a lot of history and a lot of promotion of slavery back 100 years ago. They hold to many of the Baptist fundamentals, and that I appreciate, but are very progressive today in the areas of even advanced revelation. They're starting to become very charismatic. And they have problems with biblical inerrancy. The Southern Baptists are starting to move away from the Bible being perfect, and the Bible being inerrant and sufficient. And more they're having women preachers. So if you go to a Southern Baptist church, be prepared to be very surprised at how they're not like a fundamental independent Bible-believing Baptist is. There are Northern Baptists in America, because you got Southern Baptists, you've got to have Northern Baptists. They're smaller in number than the Southern Baptists. They are usually very liberal. Now, there are some very good Southern Baptists, and there are some very good Northern Baptists. But they're kind of the exception to the rule. They're usually very liberal, very progressive. They've been that way since the beginning of the 20th century. So the truth is, Southern Baptists are closer to the Bible than the Northern Baptists, and they're both Baptists. They have Baptistic doctrines. But you wouldn't want to go to their church, not unless you want to be carnal all your life. Number four, there are Reformed Baptists. Reformed means Calvinist, if you want to know the meaning of it. There are primitive, what they call strict Baptists. They like to refer to themselves as the Old Baptists. This infers that they are of the New Testament origin, that they're not new or modernistic, which I would appreciate. They're often called hyper-Calvinists, though. In reality, they are nearly pure Calvinists. Their detractors among the Baptists would do well to refer to themselves as sub-Calvinists, and to the primitive Baptists as the true strict Calvinists. My point being that, you know, these primitive Baptists are hyper-Calvinists, and the modern guys who came to be Calvinists, they're sub-Calvinists. They're not even close to what these hyper-Calvinists are. Primitive Baptists subscribe to Calvin's five major tenets as identified as a well-known TULIP, total depravity, unlimited, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, primitive Baptists, but they're extreme in all of those. And I've dealt with quite a few primitive Baptists, and really they're quite content to not learn one single verse of the Bible as long as they think they're part of the elect. Number six, free will Baptists. Now, they're a strange bunch, but they're a product of Arminianism and a reaction to the Calvinistic Baptists, so they react in another way. They are pure Arminian in theology. They believe you can lose your salvation. And there are not that many free will Baptists in the world in their denomination. There's also Seventh-day Baptists. You've probably heard of Seventh-day Adventists, but a Seventh-day Baptist observes the Sabbath. They try to keep the Sabbath. They use the arguments and the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination in attempt to bolster the belief in Sabbath keeping. The first Seventh-day Baptist church was established in England during the Cromwell era, and they claim a link with Baptists back all the way to the days of the apostles, even though the Bible says that Sabbath was done away with at the cross, and that it was distinctly between God and the Jews, but they won't believe that. Ironically, these Calvinistic Sabbatarians, which is what they are a doctrinal incongruity. That's the quote that I got. They follow a work of the law in contending for the Sabbath, but they denounce works of any kind for salvation. So they're kind of a conundrum. They are Calvinistic, and they hate works, and yet they try to keep the Sabbath, which is a work. There's number eight. There are, again, I told you there's about two dozen names. Well, here's one. There's Baptists in name only, which is probably the majority of Baptists today. There are. You see a church that says First Baptist Church. You go in there, and it's a rockin' charismatic church. Another church, Jones Baptist Church, Jonesville Baptist Church. You go in there, and they're non-denominational, but they still have the name Baptist. So they're Baptist in name only. But at their core, they don't believe in baptism. They allow any kind of baptism, and they use any kind of Bible, and they have any kind of doctrine taught, just as long as people are happy. Then you get what are called independent Baptists. That's what our church is, all right? We're independent. We're fundamental independent Bible-believing Baptists. That's what we are. If you want to be right down the line, I'll talk about more of that later. Then there are Landmark Baptists. Now, Landmark Baptist believes that the Baptist church is the only true church. All other churches are not churches at all. Now, that's a contradiction with the use of the word in the Bible. There are churches there I wouldn't go to. I wouldn't attend the Laodicean church. But Jesus called it a church. There's a church there, a church at Sardis, and I wouldn't attend it. I wouldn't go to that kind of a church. But it's a church. But the Landmark Baptists say, no, to be a true church, you have to be exactly a Baptist church. And they believe that a person has to be baptized by someone who's baptized by someone who's baptized by someone all the way back to John the Baptist. That sounds like Catholicism to me. It's called successionism. And thankfully, there are not a lot of them. They're mainly in America. You got some of them here in Ireland. But they're just Landmark Baptists are a strange bunch. Again, they are Baptistic. These are people who hold to mainly the main Baptist tenets. Some of them like baptism only, they end up not. Then there are missionary Baptists. Now, a missionary Baptist is a Baptist who believes in the need for missionary work of preaching and evangelizing. Amen. I believe we're missionary. At least I want to be a missionary Baptist. But missionary Baptists, thankfully, reject the Calvinistic view of unconditional election, limited atonement, that's what unconditional you stand for, and to a degree, irresistible grace. But they do hold to perseverance of the saints, which sounds like eternal security of the believer, total depravity of man. So when you go to a missionary Baptist church in America, they'll be preaching up a storm, and they'll be going out witnessing. But they hold some of the doctrines of Calvinism. And you'll sense that there, you know. And they'll even talk about the elect a lot. Number 12, regular Baptists. Now, they're kind of cute. You've got regular and irregular Baptists. Regular Baptists are fine, okay? And then there are stealth Baptists. I just added this one. Those are Baptists without a name. But there are plenty of churches that are stealth Baptists, which means they're like the Brethren. They have all the Baptist doctrines. They're biblical, but they don't want the name Baptist. So they fly under the radar. You know, you couldn't tell, you know, are you a Baptist or not? They go, oh, no, they're like Peter, you know, I'm not with Jesus. But I call them Baptists without the name. B, so obviously, here's a point. I want to point this out. Obviously, labels that you're filled in matter. In fact, you go to a church and it has a label on it. If you went to a place and it said, River of Hope Assembly, okay, you have no idea what their doctrine is. You don't know where they came from. You don't know, do they have a woman pastor? You don't know if it's charismatic or if it's dead orthodox. You have no idea. So labels should define what's on the inside. Try to go to a shopping mall blind or with no labels on the products. You wouldn't know whether you're picking up cat food or tuna fish. So C, so what happened to the Baptists? What happened to the Baptists? Number one, Bible-believing Baptist churches throughout history are like many long rivers, and which sometimes flow as broad and as deep and deep, but at other times are hidden in the sands. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but rivers do that. So you get a river, and it starts off, and it goes through and gets wider. Sometimes it goes through a time when it disperses into the soil, and it goes underground. And then later on, it comes out, and it goes on, okay? Now, we're dealing with Christianity doing that during a period of time called the Dark Ages. And so you got the first century Christians. And the first century Christians, they define what Christianity is. They are not the primitive church, they're the pattern of church. So we got the first century, what Christianity was like. We got the Dark Ages, when it's just nearly eradicated. And then later on, down in the back, you've got now Christianity now. And if you want a church now, you want to find out, is this the right kind of church? You've got to go back and compare it and see, is that the same river? Is that the same river? Or have we got a different branch here? And that's where all the different churches, they branch off and go different directions. Maybe they all started here. But you want to make sure, did they change or are they a continuation? So let's talk about this. A river, however, never loses its continuity or existence, even though it cannot be seen for some stretch or distance. It is simply hidden for a period and it reappears. Baptist or Baptist-like churches may disappear and reappear in the most unaccountable manner. You may say, well, where'd it go? I'll give you an example in a second. Persecuted everywhere by sword and by fire, their principles would appear to be almost extinct when in a most wondrous way God would raise up some man or some company of martyrs to proclaim the truth once again. An example of a lost cow. This is a dumb example, but I came up with this. I want to give you this lost cow thought. The story is told of two farmers whose field joined alongside. Both farmers had their own cows. But one day, one of the farmers noticed a cow was missing. He asked the farmer next door to take a good look at all of his cattle and see if she was there. The other farmer glanced through his cattle and declared it was not in the herd. But a year later, the farmer who had lost that cow noticed the very cow feeding in the grass next to his fence, and he waved down the farmer across the fence. Pointing to the cow, he declared confidently that that was his lost cow. The other farmer asked how he knew it was his, to which he answered, because of all the distinctive marks that his cow had been born with. Her right eye had a big black spots around it. She had a limping back left leg. She had a brand on her right back hind leg. And the other farmer was embarrassed and said, "Well, yep, that's your cow for sure. Sorry, I hadn't paid closer attention to the details." And so it is with Bible-believing Baptists. We can look to the Bible to see what the church's birthmarks were that she was birthed with at the beginning of the New Testament, and then compare with all the churches today to see which one is actually a true Bible church. And the Baptists continually win out. They do. You may go to your favorite Pentecostal church and be happy there, but if you want to put up with advanced revelation and fog coming out of the ceiling and disco lights, and you want to put up with women preachers and put up with fake miraculous healings, you go right ahead. That's your freedom. But that's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is what's found in the Bible, and the Bible alone, especially New Testament. Final thoughts. Primitive Christianity versus the pattern for Christianity. That's your fill-in. Primitive Christianity versus the pattern for Christianity. A Christian believes in and on the person of Jesus Christ as he lived and taught 2,000 years ago. You ever think of that? We're following an example that's 2,000 years old. If we're out of step, amen? A Christian lives according to explicit instructions in the Bible from 2,000 years ago. Hence, we must remain always a primitive Christian and promote a primitive gospel and form primitive churches. That's what we do. The churches and Christians of 2,000 ago were not just primitive, but they are the pattern for Christians and all churches throughout history. So you go to a church that's a little bit different. Maybe they got head covering. You go to a church that's a little bit different, and they're out of step with the world. Thank God. Thank God. I mean, listen, you don't have to wear a head covering. Women don't have to wear a head covering. Their hair is given to them for a cover. It's short hair that God is against, not on a woman, not the head covering. But I'm all fine with some of that stuff because they're out of step with the world. That's back towards primitive Christianity, and that's what a Baptist church is supposed to be. Now, what is an independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church? Roman numeral 9. The term independent fundamental Baptist church is used by churches which pattern themselves strictly after the example of the early church as found in the New Testament. Today, the name Baptist is used by many churches that are not following the teachings of the New Testament. Isn't that funny? Why do you want to be a Baptist then? Why do you want to be a church? I give you the example. Here's a group. They want to take the Boy Scouts and put girls in it. It's the Boy Scouts. Why don't they go start their own little scouting organization? But they don't. They steal the name and they change it, but they don't want to be what it says. So Baptist is used by some groups, but they're not following the new teaching of the New Testament. To them, it's simply a holdover to the historical past, but they definitely do not hold Baptist doctrines of the Bible today. So that's how come. If somebody says, "I'm a Baptist," all right? Rarely do they say that with pride. But you could be any kind of Baptist. I gave you 12 of them there, I think. You could be any kind of Baptist. So we put some adjectives in front of that thing, and we put independent and fundamental. Now, every mathematician I ever met was a fundamental mathematician, which means they believe in the fundamentals of math. They don't believe in a mystical, airy-fairy kind of type of math that you make it up as you go along, or you go according to your feelings. No, you believe in the fundamentals of math. just like we believe in the fundamentals of the Bible. So, thus the words independent and fundamental have been added, as you fill in, by many Baptist churches to identify themselves as true Bible-believing churches and to show a distinction between themselves and Baptist churches that are not following God's word. So there may be a church, and there are plenty of churches here in Cork that are Baptist churches, but we're different. We're independent. We don't have a hierarchy over us. There's no denomination that finances us and supports us and tells us what to believe and what not to believe. And we're fundamental. We're not trying to be modern. We're not trying to find some new gimmick. Not trying to believe advanced revelations and new Bibles and things. We're fundamental. So we distinguish ourselves in the Baptist churches that are following God's word. D. Most Baptist churches in the past were founded on the clear and sound doctrinal teaching of the New Testament. However, many of them have in varying degrees drifted away from the teachings of the Scriptures. Some of these churches have gone so far, even deny the fundamental teachings of the Bible, such as the deity of Christ. Can you imagine going to a church where somebody, like the Church of Ireland, the head of the Church of Ireland, there's no way he could be saved at all. The head of the Church of Ireland believes that same-sex marriage is fine. Believes it's freedom of expression. You can have women preachers. They question whether Jesus was really God in the flesh. Church of England, the same thing. They will not stand on the fundamentals of the New Testament. They reject the deity of Christ, the virgin birth. They don't believe that salvation is by the grace of God. They teach you got to be a good little boy or girl. Catholic Church. Same. Others have, to a lesser degree, compromised the Word of God by their teachings, by their practices, in their church polity, the church government, by trying to conform to popular religious trends. And the popular religious trend is a nightmare to try to ride and try to follow. These worldly churches sometimes still call themselves Baptists. It's getting very rare. But in fact, they do not believe or practice what true Baptists have historically believed, and more importantly, what the Word of God says. They are Baptists in name only. Now, more often, though, churches that have changed their doctrine and practice have become comfortable changing their names into community churches. That's what they want. We're Faith Community Church, New Hope Community Church. They used to be Baptist. I guarantee you, you look at their history, and that church is either a split off of a Baptist church, or it was a Baptist church and it became a community church. And then they become non-denominational churches. Or just any old name church, except a Baptist. Because Baptist still means something. It means something to be a Baptist. Some people are ashamed of it. Ah, I can understand that. Some Baptists are to be ashamed of. Just like some Christians are to be ashamed of. But they're good names when you hold true to it. The name Independent Fundamental Baptist is of recent origin and came into being because so many modern-day Baptist churches have compromised the Word of God and are teaching and practicing false doctrines and found it necessary to distinguish themselves from doctrinally unsound churches. If there are two Baptist churches in a community, usually they won't get along, which is a shame, but usually one of them will be unlike the other one, and one of them will be trying to be, according to the New Testament, they'll be out of step, while another one, in order to be bigger, will adapt and become more modernistic. And so one of them will choose a name that identifies them as old time, and the other one as more accepting of modern trends. That's how they name it. That's your advertising. Now, our church, we call Bible Baptist Church. We do that for a purpose. They hear Bible, they hear Baptist, they hear church. Those are three concepts that need to be held very high. We're not a fellowship. We're not a society. We're not a community. We're a church. We're Baptist. And we're Baptist in our doctrine. We don't believe in children being baptized. We believe in the strict ordinances of the church. And we are Bible. We put that first. We are biblical. So can you understand that a name means something? It ought to mean something. So when somebody says, well, I wonder what church to go to, or I wonder if there's a good church in town, and they go, Bible Baptist Church. That ought to tell them. That ought to tell them. And you know what's amazing? There are a lot of Bible Baptist churches. And usually when you go to them, they're pretty similar to one another. because I got the same goals. So the name has a meaning, has a label, clearly identifies what's on the inside. to make this distinction, true Baptists have added the adjectives independent, fundamental to their name and identified them as separate and distinct from unsound groups. G. The word independent means the church is not a member of any council or a convention, nor is a part of any hierarchy outside the local congregation. So when you've got this thought of a church, sometimes we want everybody to get along. We think that a church ought to be part of all the other churches that are like-minded. There's no problem with that. You see, you've got a church over here, a church over here, 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 over here. That's fine. All those churches can associate. They can fellowship one with another because they are birds of a feather. They flock together, the same kind of birds. But one church has no authority over another one. These two churches, because they hold 1,000 people each, have no power over another church that only has 30 people. Not at all. It's a shame where the people with 30 are looking to the 1,000 to find out how to survive and how to succeed and so on and so forth. But there's no hierarchy. There's not a headquarters. You're not building a pyramid. That is a denomination. And that's Catholicism. That's the Protestants. That's the Reformers. That's the church state. That's most every other organization except Baptists and the Brethren. See where I left off here. So that's what independent means. These are all independent churches of each other. Hopefully they'd all be preaching the Bible. Hopefully they'd be all sticking by the Bible. Hopefully they'd all reject Protestant Reformation doctrine and they'd just be believing Bible doctrine. A truly independent Baptist church governs itself apart from any outside agency and would not be a part of a national or an international denomination that would exercise authority over the local church. Thus, the name independent means the church patterns itself after the New Testament example and stands alone under the authority of the Scriptures. Independent churches are autonomous assemblies, having no organization over them in authority. Yes, the government has authority. The government comes in and can do all kinds of terrible abuse. But the church does not respect their authority when it comes to doctrine and to church governance and to expectations of its people. Government's not going to tell me I can't have an expectation of my people. I'm going to go by the Bible. We are free from outside interference, independent Baptist churches direct their own affairs under the authority of the New Testament Scriptures. Now that's not strict enough. Followed strictly enough today. That's strict enough. The point is that most churches don't live outside of permission from the government. They don't live outside of the acceptance of the unsaved. They want the unsaved to look in and find out that they're just loving people, which they ought to be. But they don't want to be out of step with the world. So they've got Halloween parties in churches. They've got everything you can imagine that's outside of the church now in the church. And it's not right. Now, let me go to number 10, Roman number 10. And let me answer a question real quick. Is there a perfect kind of church? And the answer is no. There's never been a perfect church. But there have been many right kind of churches. When a group of believers is seeking to be like the pattern shown in the Bible, it'll be the right kind of church. It'll be flawed. It'll have a Judas in it, but it'll be the right kind of church. So hence the word fundamental. The word fundamental means a Baptist church uses the New Testament strictly as its authority for faith and practice. In recent years, the news media has called doctrinally unsound churches, such as the Charismatics and the Pentecostals, they have called them fundamentalists, which they're not. Even some TV evangelists have referred to themselves as being fundamentalists. But they should not be confused with fundamental Baptists. They are worlds apart. Many of the TV evangelists and all the Charismatic and Pentecostal churches promote teachings which are not biblical. Fundamental Baptists use the name in its strictest sense. as meaning to hold soundly the fundamentals in the New Testament teachings without error. I believe all of those teachings are perfect. I don't need a new teaching. I don't need a modified teaching. I hold to the Bible. It is without error, and its teachings are without error. True independent fundamental Baptist churches uphold the purest teachings of the early church as revealed in the New Testament. Independent fundamental Baptist churches have fellowship one with the other and often cooperate in such endeavors as evangelism. But they will not, that's your fill-in, participate as a church in any outside function with churches which do not strictly base their faith and practice on the New Testament. I can get along with a brother churches. I can get along with quite a few different groups. They don't have to be totally strictly Baptist in name and strictly in all the characteristics like my church exactly. I can get along with them because they're going by the Bible, and they're just slight differences, which I get along with fine. They will not, but we will not engage in joint religious meetings or evangelistic endeavors with Protestants or with Catholics or other doctrinally unsound church groups. Can you imagine a big evangelistic meeting in a football stadium with bishops and cardinals and monsignors and women preachers? Can you imagine that? Imagine the mess that is. No fundamental independent Baptist would have anything to do with that. We'll stay clear. We'll let them go on and make up their own mess. Fundamental independent Baptist churches practice the biblical teachings of separation as taught in Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's a lie. Somebody calls us up to church and then acts like the world. No. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And I'll talk about what Baptists do. And we do a lot of reproving. Independent Baptists believe that to join with churches that teach and practice false doctrine is actually to tolerate and approve of those errors too, which we're not supposed to. So, New Testament churches strongly believe that all doctrinal error is sin, as the New Testament teaches. Roman numeral 11. Baptists are not Protestants. Now that always frustrates people, because people say, well, what are we then? If we're not Catholic, we're not Protestant, we're Baptists. We actually are a third option. I talked to a Calvinist. The Calvinist says you're either a Calvinist or an Arminian. I am not. I'm not a Calvinist or an Arminian. I'm a Bible believer. There's a third option there. So people are usually put in one of three religious groups. If you're not a Jew or a Roman Catholic, then automatically you're usually seen, if you don't have a towel on your head, you are usually called a Protestant. However, this does not match the facts. Baptists have never been Protestants. The name Protestant was given to those churches which came out of Roman Catholicism during the Reformation. That's your fill-in. So Protestants came out of the Catholic Church during the Reformation, which began officially in the 1500s. It originally applied to Lutherans in Germany, Presbyterians in Switzerland, and Anglicans, or the Church of England, in England, who sought to protest and change the Catholic Church into something more Bible-based. Later, such groups as Congregationalists, Episcopalians, and Methodists were added to the lists of Protestant denominations. The Protestant Reformation is usually dated from October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther, who began the Lutherans, nailed his 95 theses. And his 95 theses were his 95 conclusions against the Catholic Church on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, early Lutheran leaders wrote this: all Anabaptists and rebaptized persons, male or female, of mature age, shall be judged and brought from natural life to death by fire or sword or otherwise, as may benefit the persons, without preceding trial by spiritual judges. Initially, the Baptists were branded as Anabaptists especially, were branded as heretics, and they were to be burned. They were to be killed without even a court trial. So don't imagine that Baptists were part of the Reformation. We weren't. See, Protestants who were once Roman Catholics left the Roman Catholic faith to start denominations of their own. The Baptists never left the Roman Catholic Church. They never left because they were never in. They did not begin their existence at the time of the Reformation. Baptists make no effort to trace the historical succession back to the age of the apostles. Their only claim is that in every age in church history, there have been groups that have held to the same doctrines that Baptists hold today. That's it. I found my cow. Like I was telling them, it's been lost. Can't find it for 1,500 years, but there it is. All right. Their only claim is that in every age in church history, there have been groups that have held to the same doctrines that Baptists hold today. These groups may or may not have been connected, as they have been known by various names. Sometimes some of them are a little loopy. Some of them are a little bit different, but they strove to be biblical. An example would be the Montanists. They run back to 150 AD. They were founded by a man named Montanus, who unfortunately announced that he was a prophet, but was very simple in his theology and practice. He was hunted. He was called a heretic. But you know what he wanted? He wanted a simple church. He didn't want a fancy church. He didn't want to have a hierarchy that was starting to develop at that time. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate anybody that, as flawed as people are, and flawed as people's understanding of the Bible are, when they try to do right, I applaud them. Novatians in 240 AD, they're not a great group of Bible believers either, but they loosely taught people to oppose the Catholic Church that was forming at that time, and to be more local in their worship and biblical in their doctrine. They sought a pure kind of worship according to strict biblical standards, which was different than the way things were going in that day. The Donatists in 305 AD sought to make sure the preachers and pastors were faithful to the Word of God and to the work of the gospel and not traitors to Christ, or else they were disqualified. So if under the persecution a pastor, say myself, gave in to the pressure and renounced Christ, and then the persecution lapsed and changed and turned out where Christians were not allowed, then that pastor come back and says, all right, I'm ready to preach again. The Donatist says, no, you have no right to a pulpit ever again because you sold out. I appreciate that. Number four, Albigenses. In 1022 AD, you'll find these group called the Albigensians. They formed an anti-sacerdotal party, that means anti-sacraments, in permanent opposition to the Roman Catholic Church of the day, and they continually protested against the corruption of the clergy of their time. Amen. If a church won't call out sin in other religious organizations, what are they doing? We've got to be able to point out it's wrong that the Catholic Church claims to be able to continue the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's wrong for some guy wanting to be called father and dressing like mother for him to be able to claim that he can absolve sins. Albigensians were the brethren. Number five, Waldensians, 1170. They're an ascetic movement within Christianity, founded by Peter Waldo in Lyon around France in 1173. He taught simplicity of life and worship according only to the scriptures. And he taught against the Roman Catholic Church of his day. Now, the name Anabaptist came into prominence just before the time of the Protestant Reformation. Full historical data immediately refutes the view that there was only one religious group, the Roman Catholic Church, until the time of Martin Luther. Anyone who claims this simply has not done his homework. I've given you five groups and then a sixth group to show you that there were other groups that were not part of the Catholic Church. Though many people, including Webster's Dictionary, often refer to Baptists as being Protestants, it is not historically correct to refer to them as such or to lump all non-Catholic denominations in one group and label them Protestant. So I'll often even have Calvinistic Baptist pastors who say, oh, we've always been reformers. And I go, no, I have not. Now, reasons why Baptists are not Protestants. Let me give you number one. Doctrinally, Baptists are not Protestants. We have different doctrines, as we'll see in the next section. Baptists believe with all their hearts that God's word alone is sufficient for faith and practice. Now, a Lutheran will tell you that, but a Lutheran will believe Luther over the Bible. That's funny. A Calvinist will believe Calvin over the Bible. When was the last time you were able to show a Calvinist a verse? They won't listen. They will demand that you, as a Bible believer, will agree to their interpretation of the Bible, but you try to show them a verse? No, they'll believe Calvin over the Bible. They will not budge one inch because they're self-righteous. They're arrogant. They're proud. They're almost as bad as Jehovah's Witness. Doctrinally, We believe that all Scripture, all we need is Scripture. I don't even have to read Calvin to know the Bible. And you get people like Mary Baker Eddy, Grover Cleveland, so on and so forth. You'll get all these Seventh-day Adventist writers and, you know, the keys to knowledge and the keys to the Scripture. And you'll get other groups who, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say you can't understand the Bible without their literature. Why? Paul said to Timothy, he says, the Word of God is able to make you perfect. It's able to, if you believe it. All Baptist doctrines only come from the Bible. I don't care whether it's historical or not. If it comes from the Bible, I believe it. Various Protestant denominations have creeds, catechisms, councils, and assorted doctrinal sources. Baptists hold to the Bible alone. And I'm proud of that. I'm glad other churches try to hold to the Bible alone, but they're following the Baptist principle of following the Bible alone. Number two, Baptists believe that Christ and only Christ is the head of a church. Even the Scripture says Christ is the head of the church. Why the Catholic Church continue to repeat and repeat and repeat that the Pope is the head when they know Christ is the head, but they rejected it. There is no man who has the oversight of Baptist churches. Baptists have no denomination in the sense of an organization that controls local congregations. Each local church is autonomous and accountable only to Christ, who is its head. A Baptist church, while fellowshipping with other congregations of like faith and practice, has no earthly headquarters because its headquarters is in heaven. Let's see. I'm not sure why I'm missing a page here. I'm going to go, that's two. I'm missing three and four. I'm going to jump right to five. For some reason, I'm missing a page here. Baptist people, furthermore, have always held to believers' baptism. None of the Protestant reformers held this Bible teaching. In the Scriptures, faith and repentance always precedes baptism. On the day of Pentecost, Peter plainly told the people, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. It was repentance and then being baptized. This obviously means there's no infant baptism, since infants are incapable of repenting. No unbelievers are to be baptized. The reformers believed that everybody had to be baptized. To be a citizen of Switzerland, you had to be baptized as a baby in that, under that faith. The reformers followed Rome in their teaching on baptism, and Baptists held steadfastly to the doctrine of Christ and his apostles on this point. Baptists, on the basis of Scripture, have always held to a regenerated church membership. That is, I don't care whether you're a citizen of Italy or Israel or Ireland, doesn't matter. You're not a member of the church until you've been born again and until you've been scripturally baptized. So membership that is made up of only people who can give a credible profession of faith in Christ. In the Apostolic Church, only those who became believers, those who received the Word of God, and those who repented of their sins were baptized and then received as church members. That was the sequence in Acts 2:41. We went over this weeks ago. There was no automatic or formalistic membership in Apostolic churches, nor in Baptist churches today. There's no automatic. Just because you're baptized doesn't automatically make you a member of a church. Just because you're a Christian doesn't make you a member of the church you attend. You have to request it, and you have to be accepted. Gee. Historically, Baptists were never part of the Roman Catholic Church or the Protestant Reformation. I've already said this, but let me develop it. They cannot be correctly called protesters or Protestants who left the Roman Catholic Church. It is true that many who became Baptists, just like in our church, left the ranks of apostate, doctrinally unsettled Protestant and Catholic churches. They left these churches because of the strong conviction that the Word of God should not be compromised. You know, it's a great thing when people join up with a Baptist church. Usually it's not because of, that they're hanging with wealthy people or they, you know, all the wonderful things that happen at the Baptist church. No, it's because they want a strong, biblical, clearly biblical church. And they don't want it to compromise the doctrines. Number three, some people form new churches and they call themselves Baptists to make it clear they believed and followed the New Testament. It'd be like calling it New Testament Church. That was the meaning of the word Baptist. They used the name Baptist because they followed the New Testament teaching of immersion as the correct mode of baptism. That's why the word Baptist is used. Now, you got some confusion about that because people throughout the history thought that Baptists would make an emphasis on Baptists to be saved. No. As a matter of fact, we take the name because we were maligned throughout history. Anabaptists, rebaptizers. We rebaptize because faith first, then comes baptism, not baptism first. So if you want to call people who believe in the priority of baptism Baptists, you have to call the Catholics the true Baptists because they emphasize baptism. Are you with me? Number five. A good example of this was reported by Benedict, in which an elder named Cornell in the early 1800s was establishing a former Protestant church on Baptist principles. He left for a short time on his trip to his farm, and when he returned, he found the church had put in a new minister who baptized infants into it. He, along with the others in the church that rejected pedo-baptism, left and formed a brand new congregation of Baptists down on Pine Street in Providence, Rhode Island, in the United States. So, he was the pastor. The church, when he left, voted to go and have a Catholic pedo-baptism or a Protestant baby Baptist type of pastor. And this pastor came, this elder named Cornell says, we're not going to have this. And he went and started another church. He called it Baptist, and he wanted it to be strictly biblical. And Rhode Island used to be full of Baptist churches. Number six, Cardinal Hossius, 1504 to 1579, was a Roman Catholic prelate who had as his life work the investigation and suppression of all non-Catholic groups. He exposed them. By Pope Paul IV, he was designated one of the three papal presidents of the famous Council of Trent. Hossius carried on vigorously the work of the Counter-Reformation. If anyone in post-Reformation times knew the doctrines and history of the non-Catholic groups, it was Hossius. Cardinal Hossius says this, were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater number than all the reformers. That's what he wrote in his letters, page 112 and 113. Note carefully that this knowledgeable Catholic scholar has spoken of the vicious persecution of Baptists that Baptists have endured, and that he clearly distinguishes them from the reformers, and that he dates them 1,200 years before the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant churches, which followed the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, still believed in and practiced infant baptism, sprinkling instead of immersion, and they baptized people into their church who had not made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Although these issues were in the forefront, there were many other matters that caused true believers to break away or to separate themselves from these unscriptural churches. It matters where you go to church. It matters what you believe as a Christian. If it didn't matter, then what did Jesus spend so much time teaching the Old Testament from? And why did he draw people's attention to the depth of the meaning of the Old Testament? If it didn't matter what you believed. All right. In recorded church history, you ought to circle this, and you ought to memorize it. In the recorded church history, there is not one incident of a Baptist church being founded out of Roman Catholicism. Catholic Church didn't spawn Baptist churches. Protestants for centuries saw the Baptists as their enemies, and they murdered them by the thousands in the name of Protestantism, which was totally contrary to Christ's teachings in Matthew 15:14. Somebody's different than you, leave them alone. It is surely an affront to any historically informed Baptist to identify himself by the name of a group that has so hated and persecuted Baptists down throughout history. It is revealing that the reason the Protestants hated the Baptists was because the Baptists would not compromise on God's word or accept the Protestant false teachings and traditions. Luther was a traditionalist. He tried to be scriptural, and I commend him on that. There are some things he got right, but there are some things he got desperately wrong, and he carried over from Mama Rome. Number J. There have always existed congregations from the time of Christ that were not part of the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church can only historically trace its history back to 313 AD, that's your fill-in, when the Roman Emperor Constantine made Christianity a legal religion. And he Christianized all of Rome and made all of the religious acts punishable by death. Yeah, that's how you start a church, isn't it? Constantine said Christianity is the religion. All other religions must perish. Sounds like a good pope. Not. By 400 AD, the Emperor Theodosius had declared Christianity the only state religion of the Roman Empire. In fact, there was no Roman Catholic Church prior to that time in history. Many churches gradually began to accept the authority one by one. I'm sorry, the authority of one bishop in the larger cities. Of one bishop. That first one doesn't belong in there. Of one bishop in the larger city. So you'd have a large region, and a large city would have a bishop in it, and another region with a lot of cities, and one large city would have a bishop over all of that region. They began to accept that. Some even appealed to Rome for finances coming under the domination of the Roman government. In so doing, they ceased from being New Testament churches. When the Roman emperor declared Christianity the religion of Rome, he converted, or he claimed to, convert hordes of pagans that made up the empire. He just said they're all Christian now. And he all forced them to come and get baptized. And they willingly did it because they got free food and they were no longer persecuted. Pagan temples became the meeting houses of Christians. Rome then hired unbelieving, unregenerate pagan priests to minister as Christian ministers, let's put it that way. Sometimes I write some of this stuff and I don't proof it. Yes. The influx of these falsely converted pagans is one reason Roman Catholicism came to have so many idolatrous and pagan beliefs throughout. Let me just finish this thought, and we'll stop there. When the Pope of the day, sometime around the 9th century, I forget the name of the Pope, he sent ambassadors up to Ireland, up to Northern England and Scotland, Northwest England, Scotland and Wales, and he heard that there was a lot of primitive Christians up there. They weren't up to speed with the modern Catholic Church, and so they came back and they says it's terrible up there. Their churches have no images. The Irish churches had no images until the late 800s, early 900s. All of a sudden, churches were forced to introduce, and they were introduced to statues and idols in their buildings. The other thing they said was so primitive and so lacking was they had a bishop in every church. What a waste! Every church had what they called a bishop, a shepherd, a pastor. And they said, no, this should just be a priest. And the bishop, they didn't have any hierarchy, and they needed to be organized. And so Rome sent up loads of instructors and I don't know what they're called, but the people, Catholics, were sent up to try to educate primitive Christianity up here, and it changed and it ruined Irish Christianity for the last 1,000 years. And it's time we put things right and brought it back to first century Christianity. So we're going to stop there on Baptist history and distinctives.